leaven is a type of God's kingdom, as well as a type of sin, believe it or not. It's used both ways in the Bible. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We know there are many, many symbols in God's Word, many analogies, many comparisons, metaphors, that the Bible is not only in often cases in the Old Testament, poetry, but it also is metaphor, simile, analogy, shadowy types and antitypes. Leavening is certainly used as a type of sin, but it's also used as something very, very good by Jesus Christ in Matthew 13 in the kingdom parables. If you look at verse 33 in those parables, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What was the primary message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? I've said time and again, Christ did not come to cause a revival in the synagogue, that Christ did not come to start a new religion. Christ did not come to make people more religious. He came for all kinds of reasons. Number one, of course, to die for the transgressions and the sins of all the world. But he came to call his disciples. He came to teach and to educate them over the course of 3.5 years and to deliver them a message that he repeatedly said he received from his Father. He said, my Father gave me what I should speak and what I should say. And he said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. If any man has seen me, he has seen the Father. And what he gave was, as we know, the gospel. The minute you say that word, we old ex-Protestants, you, I was never an ex-Protestant, but most of you in this room were, or ex-Catholics or ex-nothing or other in the world, kind of tune out the entire phrase, the meaning of the word, because it is so commonplace, so everyday, and to us it smacks of religion. Religiosity, church going, church people, gospel music, gospel hymns, people that use that term. If we would say good news, we might understand it better, but if we said an exciting announcement, we would understand it even better yet, because that's what it was. It comes from two old Anglo-Saxon words that came down through the High German, the old, old English language, and it means good, wonderful, happy, tidings, announcement. It is news. My father came up with that particular analogy many, many decades ago. He said Christ was like a newscaster who looked way beyond his day into ours and beyond our time and talked about his future kingdom, kingdom of the world. Recently, one of the leaders of the organization that took away all of these things from us and now resides over there on the properties that represent the blood, sweat, and tears, sacrifices, tithes, and offerings of God's people that they sent to the church that is deeded in God's name. They did not send to a council or to the presenters who are on that TV program today. They sent it to God's church and for God's work. I was, at least in an indirect way, attacked a couple of times recently in both a letter and now, lo and behold, in the lead article in the latest issue of a paper that I named, and I named it Watch. I called it because we're living in the 20th century, and now, of course, looking at the 21st, 20th century Watch, and now the 21st century Watch. The lead article now talks about the fact that we really should not concentrate all that much on world news, but we should be watching our own spirituality, our own spiritual condition. What we watch is our growth and how sinless we are and our spiritual qualifications before God. The other letter that went out took issue with what is called headline religion. Headline religion. My father said decades ago that Jesus Christ was like a newscaster announcing his coming world-ruling government in advance. We know that he said, repent ye and believe the good news. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The apex of his message, all leading toward the last moment warning that he gave his disciples, is found in Luke 22. We'll turn to that. And also in Matthew 24, and as you know, Mark 13. Luke 22 leads up to the very phrase from which I took the name of 20th Century Watch, and now the name of our current newsletter called World Watch. World Watch. I'll begin in verse 7. They said, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? What things? A longer liturgy? Different lengths of sideburns? Different lengths for ladies' skirts? Different hair gear or headgear? Different clothing or garb? Different religious rituals? What things? Well, he had talked about a time that not one stone would be left atop another that shall not be thrown down. Isn't it interesting? It's tragic and interesting, as I was watching the news the last couple of days, mostly tragic. And guess what makes headlines? Well, when a tornado goes right through downtown Nashville and blows out thousands of windows in dozens of buildings, when tornadoes don't just skip over because of an heat dome or something over a city like people always thought they did, but go right down the main street. That's news, isn't it? That makes headlines. What makes headlines? War always makes headlines. War is never on page 32, column 4. Disease epidemics always makes headlines. Drought makes headlines. Famine, headlines. Earthquakes, headlines. Great signs in the heavens. As recently, a group of California drivers along one of their interstates came to a screeching halt by the thousands when they saw a fantastic trail of meteoritic showers that were visible in the evening sky. Thousands of them all at once. They were so disturbed, everybody just pulled aside and gazed. Many people went to the nearest telephone, called the police, as if the police can do anything about a meteorite shower. Headlines. All these great events. Mass murder. Headlines. I have asked for literally decades before live audiences, what is religious about a drought? In order to get their attention to focus in on Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and the teaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, verse 9, when you shall hear of wars and commotions. Now that's things like riots and every kind of natural so-called calamity. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation. When you get the little breath of a hint of a whisper from the UN investigators, as is happening right now, and I heard just this morning, that once again the Iraqi officials are beginning to say, well, maybe they will not be able to continually go into the so-called presidential sites. There's going to be a limit to that. They use the word finite. And so once again, it's going to have to go back to the Security Council. And once again, the news media talking about the possibility of a military response. Instantly, headlines on the news, right there in the evening news. You'll get it this evening on CNN if you didn't this morning. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. I interrogate my internet news, earthquakes all over the place, down in Chile, over in Iran, in Afghanistan, one in L.A., I think just yesterday or the day before. And famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you. Now, if that's going to happen to me, I'd sure like to know about it in advance if there's a chance that I can escape those hands that they're going to try to lay on me. If there's any way that I can escape their grasp, I know that they intend to come and drag me kicking and screaming away from the bosom of my family. I'd like to know in advance, does Christ make any provision for that? Delivering you up to their churches, the synagogues, and into prisons, and brought, being brought, not invited for a banquet, but being brought, before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. We're going to be dealing with that word a lot in a moment. What is testimony? You know, they talk about testimony. I'm going to make my testimony. The Lord helped me with my ironing yesterday. Oh, the gracious Lord helped us with our planting. And Henry had barked his shin against the coffee table and it healed up so quickly. The Lord has been so good to our household. And that's my testimony. So I grew up with that kind of thing, so I beg your pardon, I'm sorry, but I grew up in a church where they had testimony. And even the women got up on the Wednesday night Bible study session and gave their testimony. So when you read that word, it has a religious connotation to it. It doesn't when you take the seat before the judge and raise your right hand to prove you don't have a weapon in it. I think that's what that was all about. Otherwise, why not raise both of them, or the left one, I don't know, but you raise your right hand. What if you're left-handed? Anyway, don't think of that. Testimony. It means merely that you state, that you aver, that you avow, that you say, thus and such is the truth. This is my witness. This is what I've got to say. You testify. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And this one kind of twangs me a little bit. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Oh, then some of you. Well, we know in the other parallel prophecies of Matthew, who was one of the reporters who recorded it, and of Mark, that he said there is a chance that they can escape. And he talks about flight, of fleeing, of being given advance warning and of fleeing away. It says, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. So he's talking to a group and he's saying some of them are going to escape without a hair of their head perishing, and others are actually going to be betrayed and brought before rulers and have to give a testimony. In your patience, whichever it is your fate to fulfill, possess you your lives, your souls. But when you shall see, interesting language, you see, you're looking out. Now then, it was talking about people who could look out their window, people who were in the streets and could actually see what was happening right there. Now we see it on television. We see it by global information services. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and if that were to occur right now, you'd know about it almost seconds after it began to occur. Just this morning, we learned that two members of the House of Representatives have stated in no uncertain terms that Iran possesses nuclear weapons, that they bought two nuclear weapons that were not as yet activated from the Soviet Union. And they are stating that it's an absolute fact that Iran, which is known to be the supporter of the Hezbollah and of many of the ultra-right-wing, I don't know if you can call them right-wing since they're Islamic, but at least Islamic fundamentalist groups that are determined to obliterate all the Israeli population. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. If it's going to happen where you are, flee to the mountains. Just this morning with breakfast, I'm treated to the sight of where a mobile home used to be and then the, you know, kind of a declivity in the ground where it ended up. Of a whole family that had no warning because they lived right next to the railroad track. And they were right over there near Nashville. And they'd heard all their lives like we all have. And I've heard a tornado and had one go by while I was hanging on a tree and the tree was about to shake my back, even a great big trunk. But the tornadoes sound like a freight train. And it was right at about 5 o'clock. And the freight train always, matter of fact, that very freight train was getting ready to move out of the station when the tornado struck. So even though there were tornado warnings in the area, the family, including children that lived in a mobile home, a kind of a double-wide prefab home, did not flee somewhere else, but they were inside the home and it would just suddenly just rip from its foundations and spun through the air and smashed to the ground. I think one member of the family, a daughter, escaped with critical injuries. I think several of them were killed. And if they had just known, if someone could have knocked on the door, a tornado's coming, if they had 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute to run outside, get in a ditch, go somewhere, get in a cellar, but not in that little fragile mobile home. What if you had been a neighbor and you had a storm cellar and you had already decided I'm getting into my storm cellar because I know that a tornado is coming. I have just seen it through my 10 power binoculars. It's coming down the street. Let's get in there, Maud. Let's get into our storm cellar. Well, yeah, but what about the Joneses next door? Oh, well, you know, God hasn't called me to go warn the neighbors. I mean, he called me to save my hide. I'm going to save my family if I can. So let's get down in that shelter and close the door and nuts to the Joneses. You know, that is a way a lot of religious people are. Religious people are like some multimillionaires I have known. And I've known quite a number of multimillionaires. Matter of fact, I've known some that have actually gotten to be millionaires under the aegis of the work that God has done through me. I mean literally millionaires. One gentleman was boasting to another family that he had at least 2 million. I probably believe it. But you know, there's something that I've noticed about some of these people. They say, I've got mine. And they really get to a point where they just don't care about others. Very, very wealthy. I mean, isn't that the example that Jesus Christ gave of the rich man and Lazarus, who was in such a destitute condition that he had open weeping sores, and just a pittance that the rich man would have counted as pocket change could have given that man a place to live, food, some kind of attention. Instead, the dogs were licking Lazarus' sores, and the rich man, dwelling inside sumptuously, paid no attention. Christ says, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God, and gave us the analogy of a camel going through a needle's eye. Then they tell you that maybe the needle's eye was actually a narrow aperture entering into a city so that a packed camel couldn't get in, but a camel that took the pack off might. And I think there's no reason to doubt that, because the analogy still rings true. The camel would kneel down outside. They would take the packs off of its back. They would drag the recalcitrant beast through the very, very narrow little eye of the needle, as it's called, into the city. And then they would drag the packs through, repack the camel, and let it go on its way. The analogy being that a rich man that puts all of his attention on the mammon of unrighteousness and on the material goods in this world in his vanity and pays no attention to those that have desperate need is never going to go into the kingdom of God. There are the spiritually rich. Have you ever read about them? The Laodicean spirit and attitude, I am rich and have need of nothing. And they are like the people who have their fallout shelter, their storm shelter, and they don't really care about the neighbors next door. I've got mine. My father put it this way. Many people want to get salvation for themselves. And once they feel they have gotten salvation, they're not any more interested in going out and helping other people receive salvation. The idea of sacrificing in order to do a work and do a work of witness and warning, knocking on doors because a tornado is coming, doesn't appeal to them anymore. Now they want to sink down into a social club and bask in the wonderful spiritual goodness of each other and think about their spirituality. I'm not like him. I'm not like that other. Isn't that exactly the leaven of the Pharisees? I thank God that I'm not as other men, said the Pharisee, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the boasting, proud Pharisee was spiritually vain and proud and puffed up and lifted up, which is why Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What was the leavening of Herod? Herod was the king. But kings and dictators are threatened. Kings and dictators are among the most threatened people in the world. That's why one African nation, and I think, I forget, it was way down, maybe it was Zimbabwe, maybe it was Chad, Dahomey, Niger, I forget. But one of the African nations, there was going to be a summit of the African nations up in one of the northern African nations, maybe even up in Casablanca somewhere. And they were all going to go, the African states. And this one man had built a replica of Buckingham Palace. But there was just one thing missing. The great huge palace, absolutely true to the specifications of Buckingham Palace, in which Queen Elizabeth dwells, was right accurate to the inch. It looked like an exact replica sitting down there in Africa. But it didn't have any plumbing, had no running water, and had no toilets. But this African dictator had built a replica. When he decided to go to the conference, he had a Boeing 747, the short version, I think the SP as it's called. He loaded aboard his entire cabinet and all of the generals and everybody that had any kind of a job in the nation and took them with him. You know why? Obviously, he couldn't trust them while he was gone. What was the sin or the leavening of Herod? The leavening of Herod was so bad that when he heard from the wise men that he who is called the King of the Jews, King, I'm the King. What do you mean, King of the Jews? I'm in charge around here. So he immediately sent out a message to his army to kill every boy baby taking little children out of the arms that are screaming, wailing mothers up to the age of 2 years to make sure, because he thought Jesus was probably about 1 year of age, which he was at the time. Many people think that happened on that Christmas. No, no, no. He was already in a house, and the wise men told not what time the babe had been born, but what time the star appeared. So the leavening of Herod is the leavening of a king or a dictator who is lifted up with pride, and his subjects are merely there to be exploited, to keep him in his palatial estate, to keep him in his money and all of his wonderful benefits and perks and his meals and all of his servants and everything to wait on him. That's the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. There are many events in life for which we prepare. The prom. Do you remember that, you girls? Everybody, my wife, you remember the prom? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Well, it didn't, nothing to it, was there? Yeah. Your mother came in and said, oh, by the way, you've got 10 minutes to go to the prom. Forgot all about it, Mom. I'll have to go get on a dress. Is that the way it works? No. Boy, I mean, when the prom is going to come, it is weeks in preparation. You go down, and sometimes Mom is stitching and sewing, and many mothers make wonderful party dresses and prom dresses and gowns to go to the dance. What about the very first date? Dad is really concerned about that, especially if it's a daughter. And he tries to tell his daughter a few things. And he says, now, honey, I just want to talk to you before you go out with this boy. I want to tell you about boys, honey. I want you to know, because I'm concerned. I want you to have a good time. Don't you want to misunderstand. I want you to have a good time. But boys are rotten. That's what boys are. You know, and he goes through all of that. And he says, honey, have a good time. I'll be sitting in a window watching for you when you get home. And there was a comedian that did that routine many, many years ago, and it was very, very funny. Illustrates the point. You really get ready. If the governor, not of Arkansas, but of Texas, were going to visit your house, would you get ready? Would there be preparation? There are great events in life, a wedding. I remember so well my own. You remember how lackadaisical, laid back, and not worried at all about a wedding, especially mothers. And I remember Glenda and Tony had their daughter wed here just a very few months ago. Seems like 2 days ago, but it's been a couple of months or so now. And the things that mothers go through, and fathers, before a daughter or a son is married. Lots of preparation. Now, if you had the advance news that a tornado was going to strike at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning, what would you do? I would be three states away, probably, and probably be given at least three traffic tickets on the way. I would get as far away from where I thought that tornado was going to touch down as I possibly could, if I'd been given that. A trip. Do you take a trip lackadaisically, or do you have to pack and plan? When are you going? Do you call an agent? Do you call the airline? Do you get a ticket? When are we going to leave? When do you travel? What about a golf tournament? Here's a professional golfer. He knows that tomorrow morning he's in a tournament and he can win $490,000. Does he prepare? Does he go to the practice range? Does he watch what he eats? Does he make sure that he's in good muscle tone? Does he try to get a good night's sleep? Does he try to relax? Is there any mental exercise that he goes through to be ready for that? Reminds me of the good news, bad news story that the professional golfer heard. I've got good news and bad news. Well, what's the good news? Well, you're going to shoot tomorrow an absolute subpar round of 69. Well, what's the bad news? Well, it's kind of a combination of good news and bad news. There are golf courses in heaven, and that's where you're going to play the game, and you tee off at 12. So that wasn't as good news as he thought, after all. When the big moment approaches, I know that in my case, I was at my word processor for approximately an hour doing all of this so I could come here and talk to you today. And there were a lot of other things that I did in preparation to come here to talk to you today. So when the moment for the prom, the moment for the speech, the moment for the tee off, the moment for walking down the aisle approaches, people get ready. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth constantly told them to get ready and told them what the signs would be and told them what to watch for. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, verse 20, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Josephus says that the high priest, when that was about to occur in 71 AD, when the armies of Titus swept into Jerusalem and murdered thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews, that the high priest heard an audible voice in the temple that said, it's time to get out, you need to flee. Those who believed him did, and they fled to Pella, a place called Pella, way up in the mountains and way removed from the advancing army, and they escaped with their lives. So this very prophecy, in a literal, typical fulfillment, prior to its latter day and very approaching now, approaching very rapidly, end time fulfillment, had large numbers of people who paid no heed at all to the warning and the witness and were there and were taken by the armies, and they died in the most horrifying way you can imagine, being impaled on upright stakes, their bodies smeared with bitumen and set afire as they died. Josephus reports that the lights from dying, burning people, the light of the flames actually lit up the streets of Jerusalem because of the Jewish people who would not listen, who would not flee. There were those who listened and who fled. The high priest said, I heard an audible voice. An angel must have spoken. It's time to go. Flee. Get out. And those who accepted it fled. Those who weren't watching, those who didn't care, stayed right where they were. Comfortable, familiar society in which they lived. Let's look a little more here and see if we are not to watch and see if we're to reject what some people very disdainfully call headline religion. It says, there shall be signs, verse 25, in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and you know, tsunamis or tidal waves, as they're called, are the result of subterranean earthquakes and sometimes earthquakes out at sea or in areas around the ocean. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man, over and over and over again. Watch, looking after, looking upon. They shall see when you see. What is the emphasis throughout these prophecies? And who is speaking? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, verse 28, for your redemption draws nigh. And then he gives the example of the fig tree. You can read through that. I won't read through all of it. But he says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, money, your bank account, investments, houses, cars, toys, boats, trips, vacations, all kinds of wonderful things that take up your time. So that day come upon you unawares. What about when you have leaders who deliberately set out to try to squelch the whole idea of watching world news and of being concerned at all about prophecy? I had a letter from a lady recently who was saying she had heard a couple of my tapes and was saying that she'd been going to one of these other organizations, one of the very largest ones, and she said, I've never heard anything about prophecy. I just hear about Christian living and overcoming and how to conduct myself among the brethren. And I hear it over and over and over again. We should love and we should do this and that. Sure, of course. But she says, I never hear anything about prophecy unless or until I hear you. Well, that's too bad. Ezekiel 33 in verse 1, very quickly. We're very familiar with this scripture, so I won't take a lot of time with it. It is the one about the watchman. But as you're turning there, I stood the midnight watch at Miramar on numerous occasions, and being in what was equivalent to the police department on that base for a couple of years before I got aboard the aircraft carrier, I wore my white helmet and I had a white kind of a holster on my .45 automatic, and I had white leggings and I had the armband, and I was there to wave the officers through or to search cars or to be on traffic patrol. But also I had to pull watches in what they call the security area, because Miramar was a huge base that had a gigantic number of warehouses with spurs of the railway that came right up to the loading docks, and there were tanks and trucks and jeeps by the hundreds out there in storage. And I remember driving in big convoys when the Korean War began. They just about emptied that park full of those vehicles, and I was tagged to do a very enjoyable thing, which is to drive an open-air jeep down the road to San Diego to the docks. But when you pull a midnight watch, you get up at about 11:30 and rub the sleep out of your eyes, and you're out there at 12 o'clock walking a post. Well, it was foggy, and it's pretty eerie. You know, you can begin to see things in the fog that aren't really there. It was chilly, and I was there in my pea coat with my pistol on my side. And it was very, very quiet, as it can be with every sound kind of muffled in the fog. And as I was walking and walking, I decided, since it was an area that was kind of warm against one building, it was an old abandoned bachelor officer's club. It had a kitchen, and on the outside of it was where the housing for the huge motor that took care of the reefer or the walk-in refrigerator. And I leaned up against that, was looking around for a minute. It was just dead quiet. And at all of a sudden, that thing with that engine kicked in right behind me. And I'll tell you, it's a wonder I didn't pull out my gun and shoot about four directions. I was so scared. It was so black, and there was nothing happening, and I'm leaning against this building, and this big engine kicks in all of a sudden. Scared me to death. But you know, there's one thing you don't want to do, especially in time of war, if you're on watch. What is that? Sleep. What did Jesus say about the virgins that are typical of the Church of God in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew? There are X number of them, and half of them are asleep. They're all really sleepy. They're all about to go to sleep. But the one half of them have prepared because they are, as we say, prayed up. They know that it's near, and they're staying close to God in prayer, and the others have not, and they've gone to sleep. He gives the example of oil that gives light in a lamp. And the ones that went to sleep and had not provided extra oil, meaning an analogy again of God's Holy Spirit, were begging the others, give us of your oil. He said, no, we just have enough for ourselves. You go and buy from them that will sell. Read that example in the 25th chapter. In Ezekiel 33, Son of Man, verse 2, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. What's a watchman supposed to do? Supposed to watch. Watch what? Watch for an advancing army. In the case of the United States, watch society. Watch crime. Watch the disintegration of the family. Watch what's happening in education, in the schools, where they're frisking now with electronic devices, first graders who have been known to bring weapons to school. Watch crime. Watch drugs. Watch the disintegration of society. Watch the breakup of the American home. Watch the fragility of our American economy. Watch the Asian stock markets. Watch Japan. The leader of Sony says that the Japanese economy is virtually bankrupt. Watch the Japanese dump American paper where they have bought up our debt in an attack against the dollar. Watch the yen that is very, very strong. Watch the German mark. Watch the tendency toward the euro or the common currency. So I entitled our publication years ago, Watch. And the minute I had to start over, I was searching for a wonderful name, and I decided to put it as one word, World Watch. Because it says, watch. And when you're on watch, you're supposed to be alert, awake, and watching. Because some of the events you're watching for are going to make headlines. Is that headline religion? Should we speak despectively of that? Should we poo-poo that? Or should we just gradually and subtly not mention it anymore? Because that's what the worldwide church did. And before long, they utterly abandoned their knowledge of the key that unlocks all of Bible prophecy, which is the identity of Israel, of the United States, and of the British Commonwealth of Nations in the light of Bible prophecy. And they said nothing else about prophecy. They have nothing that recommends them to me nowhere near as much as the Green Acres Baptist Church. At least they've got a bowling alley. If when he see the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, it's his responsibility. His blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. But the point is, the trumpet did make a sound. He did have an opportunity. He did hear it, but he neglected it. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned if the sword come, and it is going to come, and it's coming on the United States. It's coming, first of all, as the result of an economic collapse. And with a collapsing economy comes social disorder and riots and gangs marauding in neighborhoods to take away from their neighbors dwindling means of survival. Race war breaks out. Class war breaks out. The poor rob the rich. People rape, pillage, loot, and burn. Societies utterly disintegrate. I don't have to remind you that in 1965, there were 65 American cities in flames, and that there were more soldiers pointing bayonets with loaded guns at American citizens in 1965 than there were American soldiers directly pointing guns at the Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese Army in Vietnam. That's a statistical fact that can be borne out. And I remember very well doing radio programs on it at the time. 65 American cities were in flames, and what happened then? The minute a riot broke out in Watts and Bedford-Stuyvesant and places like that all over the city, looting began. There were Oriental shopkeepers, because some of the other minorities begin to attack them because they're frugal. They move in and buy a little liquor store, a little grocery store. They live in the back room. They make a lot of money. A lot of the places around here, the little convenience stores and motels in East Texas, are owned by East Asian Indians and Orientals, because they're frugal. They live close. They save their money. And the other people who do not live that way, but tend to spend more than they earn and so on, are resentful. So when society disintegrates, let's go get ours. Let's break the shop window and go in there and take everything we can carry away. You've seen it. You've watched it on television. Society simply disintegrates. When you see these horrifying things are going to happen to this nation, and you know what is going to trigger it, a global collapse of the economy, the rise of dictatorships as a result of incredible joblessness and economic hopelessness in country after country, and then strong military organizations trying to take from neighbors and others, and of course age-old hatreds then come to the top, don't they? Come to the surface, as you've seen recently. Well, let me just comment in passing, 20% unemployment in East Germany, and that is just the eastern part of the nation of Germany, which of course is the nation of Deutschland or Germany, 20% unemployment. Can you imagine 1 out of 5 out of work in the United States, what that would mean to us if that were true here? Let me tell you, beware. When there are that many Germans out of work, and they've got elections coming up in September, beware about who takes the helm of government and the direction it goes in Germany. Well, I won't belabor that, but it's interesting that some people want to say there is no need to prepare and there's no need to be alert and aware of what is going on. Luke 19, 11 and 27, I won't read it all, but Jesus said that because there were those who thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he gave this analogy of the young nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Then comes the parable of the pounds. And the message that he gave, he's talking about those who believed the kingdom of God would immediately appear. He gave them the following facts, by analogy, through the young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return, and who apportioned 10, 5, and 1 different degrees of money, pounds, the English pound, worth then about $5.40 American. He gave them the following facts. Christ would ascend to heaven. The kingdom wasn't going to be set up right then. He would call and commission his disciples. He would train them. Then he would give them spiritual gifts according to their natural abilities. He would return and he would judge them according to what they did with what they had to do with what he had given them. If he had given them the commission, go you, don't stay, into all the world without limits and preach, saying the kingdom, that is the government of God, is coming to this earth. Then are you supposed to do that? Or are you simply supposed to start a church, then be motivated by the following evil motives? Greed, covetousness, lust, vanity. Numbers. How many people can I get back that he took away? How many people can I hang on to who are about to leave? How many people can I attract from other organizations? Now, what is the motive of someone who sits down to a word processor or a typewriter and decides in advance, I'm going to write an article in which I'm going to take issue with the very title of the paper in which my article is going to appear that says, watch. And I'm going to write an article that is going to teach these people, it doesn't really mean watch out there, it means watch in here. Well, all they got to do is get a mirror. You know, there you are. There was a man that said he wanted to go to Phoenix to find himself. He wrote me a letter. I want to go to Phoenix to find myself. I could have said, well, you're right here. No reason to worry. A lot of people used to think in the church, watch you one another. You know, and that's what they tend to do. Watch what is someone else doing. But now there's this very spiritual kind of a way in which we get this across. And I could do that if I wanted to lie about God's word and talk about be you also ready and then focus in on that. Be you ready. So you need to watch your spiritual condition. Watch your diet, you know, watch everything that you're doing, your spiritual diet, etc. But as we read in Luke 21, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And we read that before these things, they will lay hands on you and you'll be betrayed. And we read, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then let those which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24, 15 to 22, I won't read it all. But he says, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, I am in Tyler, Texas. And I'm saying that if you see the collapse of the American economy, and if you see the complete disintegration of our society and the inability of law enforcement agents to cope with the sheer mass of people who are going to be attacking their neighbors, I would say try to find a very safe place. A hiding place. Try to protect your loved ones. Try to gather your family and your loved ones, your kids and grandkids around you. Try to avoid that horrible melee, the riot that is going on out here. Don't just walk out and become a victim. And there's nothing wrong with that because Jesus Christ said, watch you therefore. And what did he say in the last scripture? Luke 21, 36. And pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. So there's a motive in watching, and that's to escape. He understands that. That is a natural motive of all of us, to escape and not to be tortured, not to watch our loved ones be hurt or tortured in any way. Notice down in verse about 20 here, well, he said, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. That's immediate. That's right there. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Reading in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You know, if I were getting ready for a flight, I'd want to be packed up, but I'd want to have a pretty lightweight pack that I could carry with only the most essential items for my own personal survival. When I go hunting, have it now for a year or so, but I hope to this autumn, I will have a candle in my pocket. And I will have a couple, three little candy bars or some raisins or some high energy in it. The only time I ever eat candy, and even then a lot of times I don't, is when I am hunting way up in the mountains in the heavy snow. And I want that candle because I've got waterproof matches, but I can get the candle going, and the candle is going to burn for several hours, a big fat candle about that big. And I can put twigs that are even a little bit green, and they will dry eventually under the heat, and I can get them started, and I can get a fire to warm myself. So I will have a little kind of an impromptu survival kit. And if I were going to flee somewhere, first of all, I'd like to have, in our modern society, a full tank of gas. Then I'd like to have a sleeping bag and lots of heavy clothes and some boots and a flashlight and some tools and some food and some things and load my Bronco with all that it'll carry. And then take off to the mountains and go to the last little place and put it in four-wheel low and then go off of the road where they'll never find me. I mean, that's just an idea of mine. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe I should go straight to the busiest corner where the riot's taking place. Say, here I am. But I don't think so, and I don't think that's what Christ tells me I should do. He said, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world of this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's day's sake, those days shall be shortened. Turn to Revelation 1 and verse 22. I'm sorry, 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, the book of Revelation. We know the word revelation means to reveal. And who is it who gave the revelation to John? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, not to cloud, conceal, or to hide, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Well, what do you know? Things which must shortly come to pass. Doesn't say show unto his servants the kind of religious garb they should wear. Show unto his servants the length of men's sideburns and the length of women's hemlines and about all kinds of so-called religious liturgy. But those things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 2, John bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. There's that word testimony again. It means testifying. It was the statement, the audible statement of Jesus Christ that he made to John, the witness of Christ. Here's what Christ said to him. That's why so much of the book of Revelation, especially the second and third chapters, is in red letters in a red letter Bible. If you will now turn to Revelation 11, and we skip forward to the time of the two witnesses. There's a great deal in this book. If we had time, we could cover. In the 11th chapter, he said, it was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's the church, by analogy, the temple, whose temple you are God's building, you are God's house. There are many analogies made in the book of Zechariah as well, that the temple is symbolic of the church, and the church is called the temple of God. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. This is talking of the literal temple in this case, in Jerusalem. And measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. Israel, that is the United States and the British Commonwealth of Nations, are to be in captivity for 3.5 years. The two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years. The times that the Gentiles, the literal fulfillment of the end time of the treading down of the holy place, shall last 3.5 years. It's all the same period of time. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall preach Christian living 1,260 days. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says they shall prophesy. And what is prophecy? Always the prophets of God went before the leaders and they warned them about what they were doing, and they took the message of God to the leadership. The prophets were grouped around the impending invasion of the northern kingdom. If you look at the Angus Bible Handbook, that actually gives you a chart of the chronological dates of the prophecy of every one of the major and minor prophets. There were a large number of them grouped around the northern occupation of the armies of Shalmaneser, and a large number grouped around the occupation, destruction, and the 70 years captivity of the Jews in Judah. And they were grouped for that purpose of going to the leadership. And you see them going to the leaders all the time, just like Samuel did to David. They went to the king. They went to the leadership and said, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says is going to happen. These people, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, were not conducting church services. Ezekiel's message never got to the nations for which it was intended. He was never allowed to go out of that concentration camp and journey to Edom and Moab and Ammon and Egypt and to say, here's what God's word says. But he wrote the message, and the message is for our day now. And there are people who, because of their wrong motives, hanging on to what they've got, getting back what they've lost, money, greed, and power, are willing to twist the meaning of God's word and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Seems to me like that's very dangerous. There's no way I would ever denigrate the great, tremendous message of the two witnesses by calling it headline religion. Nor would I denigrate the message of my Savior, Jesus Christ, with Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Matthew 24, by calling it headline religion. These are to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And we know that they continually, just like Moses and Aaron, are saying, let my people go. Notice the 12th chapter, the description of God's church at the very end of it. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, verse 14, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. That's symbolic protection. Many of God's people are going to be protected. The idea of one place to which all the church goes has been absolutely disproved, but the idea that God will protect them is very much revealed in the Bible, and Christ himself promises it. She is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent, that's Satan the devil. There's that same 3.5-year period, where much, perhaps half, illustrated by the 25th chapter of Matthew and the virgins that Christ told us about of the church, are going to be protected. Satan tries to destroy them. It says, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. And this is that tumultuous chapter that shows the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it likens the arrival of Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here are great, powerful, mighty creatures around the throne of God and the 24 elders. Chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. What are we dealing with here? For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Rotten, filthy, false doctrine, religious persecution, and martyrdom. What's that, headline religion? When many, many people are taken out and slaughtered by the armed forces of a religious authority, which gives them the power to do so, such as ethnic cleansing, a nice word they use for it in Bosnia or in Kosovo, where it's been happening recently because of the violent hatred between different religions, primarily Eastern Orthodox and or Russian Orthodox and Islam. Because 90% of the people in Kosovo, the southernmost province of the former Yugoslavian, are Albanian and therefore are Islamic. So there have been bloody murder there. Well, this is the murder of God's people because of those who persecute them, who are led by Satan the devil, that hate them because they're Sabbath keepers and they keep God's laws and his holy days. And these great, great beings, the 24 elders and the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God, verse 4, that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And what was the analogy Christ gave us? The knock comes on the door, and some of them show up without a wedding garment. Remember what I told you about the prom, about the wedding, about the golf tournament, about taking a trip, about getting an airline ticket? You get ready. Anybody's got sense enough to know that. But you are getting ready for what? The event. Do you forget the event, and you just keep getting ready? And next year, you're getting ready. And the year after that, well, I'm still getting ready. Getting ready for what? Well, the event. And how do you know when the event is coming? Well, with a wedding or a golf tee time or a trip, you've got a date. But with the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, you've got events. In Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation, armies surrounding Jerusalem, and all the other events you can see in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and the minor prophets, especially Hosea, that deals with Ephraim. And you know because of the identity of these peoples where these events are going to take place. So you watch for them. Because the closer it is, the more you want to be ready. So that if you have to flee, and there is that possibility, you can do so. Now notice this. He said, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, this archangel. And he said, Do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What is that? He says, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony, the witness, the warning, the message of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's headline stuff, brethren. That's the headlines of tomorrow and next year and 2000. Headline religion? How dare they accuse Jesus Christ of Nazareth of headline religion? And how dare they write articles that tell people we're to watch inside, or to watch each other, but denigrate the idea of watching conditions and watching world news. What do you think now, after you've heard all of these scriptures, and you know what really is the testimony of Jesus Christ? One third of the Bible is prophecy, and it was not put there to be ignored. And Jesus Christ was, in fact, the greatest prophet who ever lived, and was a newscaster who was way ahead of his time. And I'm going to stick with those prophecies and watch, no matter how many people want to tune me out and say, you don't need to watch anymore. I'll still be watching, because I know what happens to people in time of war who sleep on watch.